Good morning. Oh, it is good to be here. It is a wonderful Sabbath. It's a special Sabbath. I would like to welcome a very special guest today, but he's in the parking lot eating, but he'll be here soon. My son Lewis will be here for the first time today, and so that's exciting for me. Very special. But I'm very thankful for the opportunity to preach what's been on my heart, on my mind. And I'm going to set this over here because it's sort of in my way. And before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to look at your word. We thank you that you have written these words and given them to us that we may come to know you more. We ask that your Holy Spirit will guide us, guide our thoughts, and may he inspire us with what you have for us to know and to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. It was a hot and humid summer day. The setting was a sleepy little New England town. The only life to be seen in this town was outside the old general store, where a little boy, about 10 years old, sits atop an old wooden barrel, his dog resting lazily beside him. With a stick in one hand, a pocket knife in the other, this little boy is whittling and whittling and whittling his time away. When off in the distance, the old clock on the little white church begins to chime. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. The boy continues his whittling. 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock. The town remains still. And the clock strikes 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, which it was. But then it struck 13 and 14, 15. And the old clock on the little white church was stuck. And it continued to chime 17, 18, 19, 20. All the while, this boy's eyes are growing wider and wider. Suddenly, his pocket knife goes flying in one direction, his stick in the other, as he leaps off that old barrel and runs out into the street. And as the people of this sleepy little town are resting on their porches, lying out back in their hammocks, this little boy yells, "Wake up! Wake up! It has never been this late before." And indeed, it is true. It has never been this late in the history of this earth before. Turn with me in your Bibles to where we found our scripture reading in Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Romans chapter 13, verse 11, Paul tells us, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." October 22nd, I don't even have to tell you the year, and most everyone here already knows what I'm talking about. For those who may not know, the year was 1844. The message that Jesus' second coming was imminent created an excitement in the church that has had few parallels, past or present. Put yourself in their shoes. Imagine how you might feel today if you knew the very day that Jesus was going to return, and it was only months, weeks, or days in the future. How would your life change? Would your life change at all? For many of the early Adventists, as they would later become called, nothing of this world seemed significant. Preparation for the second coming became the focal point in their lives, and this involved, to a great degree, sharing the message that with as many people as possible. But alas, October 22nd, 1844, came and went. The sun rose and it set. A new day dawned, and with it, the realization that their greatest hopes had been disappointed. Many lost faith and gave up hope altogether. Some were relieved. I mean, they didn't really want Jesus to come in the first place. They just wanted to make sure that if he did come, they were on the bandwagon. But there were those who, even through the disappointment, were driven more deeply into the Word of God. Though Jesus did not return as expected, they did not lose faith. They continued to believe that Jesus would return soon. And even though they did not know how soon it might be, they continued to live their lives as though he could come at any moment. And these were the circumstances in which the Seventh-day Adventist Church was established. Does anybody know the year? 1863. It's just a trivia question. The very name was intended to proclaim the soon coming of Jesus throughout the coming years. And yet here we are today, 150 years later, with the same name on the sign out front. And the question I would like to ask is, does the message of Jesus soon coming still ring loud today? Now I realize we have our evangelists. We have organizations like It Is Written and Amazing Facts. And when you look at the world as a whole, it might be obvious that we are in the business of proclaiming the soon coming of Jesus. But what about on a local level? What about Lincoln, Nebraska? What about Piedmont Park? What about each of us as individuals? Do our thoughts, do our words, do our actions say that Jesus is coming soon? I became a Seventh-day Adventist when I was 7 years old. About seven. I really can't quite remember. But about 7 years old. You know, for some people, the decision to follow Jesus comes as an earth-shattering event. It changes their entire life. For others, it's a little more subtle. Maybe they can't pinpoint the exact moment they chose to follow Jesus. My experience is a little bit of both. It lies somewhere in between those. See, my parents had grown up in somewhat religious families, but by the time they were married and began to have children, that was all just a thing of the past. My dad was an alcoholic. He was not physically abusive, probably emotionally, verbally abusive, but needless to say, it was just better when he wasn't around. Somehow, through this, I knew that God existed, but I had never read my Bible. I'd never, ever been to church. But that all changed very suddenly. One day, one night, my dad came home drunk. My parents were in some sort of argument or whatever. My dad was belligerent. And my mom must have felt threatened, or at the very least, she was irritated at his behavior. And so she called the police. Well, he ended up spending the night in jail, not because he had done anything necessarily illegal that night, but because he had an unpaid fishing violation from years ago. But it turned out to be everything that he needed, because he was sitting in that jail cell and he woke up and realized that he needed God in his life. Well, to make the longer story short, he never drank again. My parents mended their relationship over time. And before long, We walked into a Seventh-day Adventist church for the very first time. And personally, I had nothing to do with that, the decision to attend that church or any church in particular. But after a while, I made the decision to follow Jesus for myself. I don't remember when that was, but I could see the changes taking place in my parents' life, and I knew that I wanted to know God for myself. And you see, there's something that I observed about my dad, and this is often the case for new believers. And he was very excited about God, particularly about sharing his faith, with the hopes that others would make the same decision that he had. Sometimes it seemed like the only thing on his mind was the second coming. In fact, one of the reasons why I grew up with no ambitions for college was because I was taught that Jesus would be here before then anyway. I'm sure you've heard that one before. But my dad became a literature evangelist. He gave Bible studies, held Daniel seminars, but most importantly, he prayed and he spent time in his own Bible. And my dad may have done a lot of things wrong as a father. He made a lot of mistakes, but there is one thing that he did do right. And that was he set an example of what a living relationship with God is like, what personal devotion with God looks like. And it's something that has inspired me as I look back on my life growing up. See, Hebrews 4:12. If you turn there, you can read it. Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 12 says, "The word of God is quick." Some translations say it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God has the power to change lives. And there's something about the fresh experience of conversion that inspires enthusiasm and excitement about God. It's sort of like a dating relationship. You know, when you first meet that girl or that guy, there's all these emotions. It's almost automatic, this uncontrollable, sappy gush of emotions. And you think, this is never going to end. But after time goes by and freshness wears off, reality sinks in. And love is not quite so automatic. Married couples will tell you that love takes commitment, dedication, effort in order for it to last. Well, the same is true with a relationship with God. The excitement and passion do not always come so automatically. And if we're not intentional about spending time in Bible study and prayer for ourselves, if we're not careful to keep God in the forefront of our minds, the excitement can begin to fade. See, it's been a little more than 20 years since I first became a Christian, became an Adventist. Many of you here have been waiting for Jesus to come for a whole lot longer than that. Collectively, Adventists have been waiting since 1844, which in the grand scheme of things doesn't seem like a whole lot of time, but for each and every one of us, it really does. 150 years is a long time to keep that fire alive. It takes a lot of effort. It takes commitment. Perhaps we might begin to wonder, is Jesus really coming soon? Are we even allowed to say that anymore? Brothers and sisters, let us not lose our hope. The Advent message is not merely a reflection of our past or where we came from. It is a message for our present, and it is a message that is more relevant today than it ever has been. As Paul says, the day of our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2. Paul says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Has anyone here ever been the victim of a thief? Had your home broken into? Your car broken into? I see a few hands. Well, I have had my car broken into twice in my life. The most recent time was November, December of this last year. Now, nothing was stolen. There was nothing in there for them to steal. But they did break the window and go rummaging through there. And they didn't even call to let me know they were coming. I know, I was surprised too, right? I mean, did they call you? I mean, I guess that's not the way it works, but I mean, if they had called, I'd have said, you know, don't bother, there's nothing in there. But, you know, you can imagine the sinking feeling that I felt as I discovered my broken window, but how much more so for those who are not ready for Jesus to come. The next verses go on. They say, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you're not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. See, you guys already know that Jesus is coming as a thief. You're ready. You're prepared. If you haven't heard it before, you're hearing it now. But you know, there are those who have heard this. They have been warned, but they don't take it seriously. I've had people tell me, you know, I know one day that I'll come back around. One day I'll get serious about my relationship with God. I don't really know what's stopping me at this point, but I'm just not ready. You know, they talk as though it's not an urgent matter. It's really not that urgent. But it is urgent because he could come back at any moment and then it'll be too late. Please do not wait to make a commitment or to renew your commitment to follow God. So why hasn't Jesus come back yet? What is he waiting for? I believe that God is very purposeful in everything that he does. He doesn't do anything just because. I don't think he's up to sitting in heaven looking at his watch. Should we go now? He's got something in mind. He waits because he knows that there are people, could be tens, could be hundreds, maybe thousands of people who would choose to follow him if they had ever been given a choice. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us very plainly that God is not forgetting to come back. He is not just taking his time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I really appreciated Cale's message, and if you were here a few weeks ago, you may recall the story of the little girl who couldn't find her parents. She was lost. And yet, through the tears, she continued to play. And this, the point he illustrated so beautifully, is that there are people we encounter every day. They realize that they are lost. They know that something is missing from their lives. Yet because they don't know where to look, they don't even really know what they're searching for. They go about their lives as best as they can, hoping that eventually they will find it. And what they are looking for is Jesus. The bottom line is, the sooner they find him, the sooner he will come. Someone pointed out once, recently, that the Gospels are full of action words. Jesus and his disciples, they moved a lot. They walked here and there. They rode boats across the sea, roamed throughout Palestine. And the point that was being made is that the gospel is active. It isn't passive. Jesus didn't just sit and wait and hope people would come to him. He went and he sought them out. And he taught his disciples to do the same. Jesus commissioned his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. You've probably heard this one before too. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus left the mission of the gospel in the hands of his disciples. Disciples whose mission it was to make disciples, whose mission it was to make disciples, and so on and so forth until the end of the world. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, "Go ye therefore and make church members." It doesn't even say, "Go and make Seventh-day Adventists." It says, "Go and make disciples." You see, it's not church membership that Jesus was looking for. His goal for us is discipleship. And if he has called you to follow him, he has called you into discipleship. See, each of us has a part to play, something to contribute to the mission of the gospel. Each and every one of us is able to be used by God for his purpose, so long as we are willing. Now, you may be saying to yourself, "I don't have the gift. I don't have the skills. Maybe you don't have the right personality." Neither do I. But I can assure you that God is able to use you. Jesus promised, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now that last phrase was especially given to us today. Even unto the end of the world. Now if we have been sleeping spiritually, as individuals or as the body of Christ, it is high time for us to awake and renew the hope of the soon coming of Jesus. Because today, our salvation is nearer than it ever has been. Now, if you bow your heads in prayer with me, before we sing our closing hymn. Heavenly Father, we ask that you make us willing. Help us to surrender to you and the call that you have given us to be disciples. Lord, we may be nervous. We may have reservations, but Lord, we just ask that you show us how you may use us and give us the strength to say yes. Lord, make us willing. And we pray that you will indeed come soon. For this world is not our home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.